Happy Father's Day, men, as Wes said. You are crucial to your family. And since Pastor Moses isn't here, you're not going to get a message just on being a father, so you get a little bit of a break. But just so you don't get a big head, excel still more, okay? Let's go ahead and pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious opportunity that we have to hear your word, to come together and to feed on your word being proclaimed and digest what is said and use that knowledge to sanctify our lives. You loved us so much that you gave your only Son so that we will not perish but have eternal life. Your love is the example that we look to and draw our desires to love one another from. There is no greater love than yours. We are so grateful for that gift, for the incredible sacrifice of Christ, that we want nothing more than to honor you with our lives. May our worship of you bring you honor and glory today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The title of the sermon today is Fervent Christian Love. There have been moments in my life when I was in desperate need. The kind of need that you don't even know where to start digging to get yourself out of the hole that you're in. Some of those times were before I became a Christian, and I had to dig my way out of it on my own. What little people that there were around me were not helping much. And these were people that I would consider as good friends. And they might have helped some, but it wasn't their problem. And they had their own important things they needed to do. But after becoming a Christian and becoming part of a church, I have at times experienced even bigger problems. And it was in these moments when I experienced true Christian love. Love that changed my life forever. The kind of love and compassion that transcends any love that the world has to offer. Because it was a sacrificial love. Providing everything that I desperately needed. And brothers and sisters in Christ not only wanted to help, but gave of their time, their resources, in a way that blows my mind to even think about. It's the kind of love that only a Christian can give. It's the kind of love that Peter is going to talk about today. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We come to a magnificent section of Scripture that takes us to the very heart of Christian life and a Christian transformation into a kind of people that God wants us to be. The Apostle Peter has been speaking throughout chapter 1 about salvation. He has spoken of the believer's election, the believer's inheritance, the trials that they will endure, the redemption, the believer's hope in eternity, and he has lifted our eyes to the glory of what God has accomplished for us in Christ. It was ironic that today's verse that we were memorizing came from one of the things we've already preached on. In verse 13, Peter moves from telling us the doctrinal truth God has done for us to our duties before God. He told us what God has done for us and now what God expects from us. Verses 13 through 25 gives us four commands. The first three we went over in previous sermons. First one in verse 13 tells us to fix our hope completely on the grace brought to you. Verse 15, to be holy yourselves in all your conduct. Verse 17, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your sojourn. And today we will learn that we are to fervently love one another from the heart. The first three were vertical commands. They describe our relationship with how God and us should be. And now we begin to see those horizontal commands, how our relationship with others should be, how God expects us to live and to treat other Christians with love. This is a very common theme throughout Scripture. And the prime example of this is found in Jesus' reply about the great commandment. Matthew 22, 36 through 40, Jesus is asked a question. They say, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets." Peter shows the importance of these great commandments in his letter. The first three commandments Peter gives are how we should show our love to God, and how Peter is going to explain now how we fulfill the second great commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. The command should not be unfamiliar to us. To love one another is one of the first things I remember learning as a kid in Sunday school. And Peter will say it numerous times in just his book. Four times in this epistle, he calls us to love one another. And this is a command that Peter was given by Christ. Back in John 13, 34, our Lord said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." As believers, we are to strive for a deep and enduring love for other believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ. But before we examine how well we are doing in these areas, we need to know, what do we mean by love? Love is a fruit of the Spirit, meaning it comes from the Spirit. It is the first one listed in Galatians 4:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. These are attributes that we expect to see in someone that's a genuine believer in Christ. And love is the first one that we see on that list. Love is an outpouring of the Spirit of God. And our faith in Him allows us to achieve this kind of love. True Christian love for believers goes well beyond emotions or feelings. We will see the depth of the love of God and what He expects from us today. It includes being involved in each other's lives and starting to get to know them. How can you love others if you don't take the time to get to know them? Now, this church does a very good job of sticking around and fellowshipping together after church as we try and kick you out later on. That's just the way it works. But getting to know each other and developing loving relationships. But some churches, the people are all gone 5 minutes after the sermon. They're off to restaurants or to go visit family or friends. And that's sad. Ironically, though, today falls on a day when we're going to have a shorter fellowship because of Father's Day. We want you to go spend time with your fathers. But it falls on a day, ironically, that it's going to be a little shorter today. But what we will see today is a command from God to love His people, to love them in a certain way. However, if you struggle with loving your brothers and sisters in Christ, understand that it begins by getting to know them, and it grows from there. It takes time and an investment. But it is what God is telling you to do. So everyone needs to search their own souls to discover their own intentions and struggles in this area and address them from what we learned today. Because we are to be different people. We are born again to a different life. Those who have been redeemed by Christ love the people of Christ. We love the people that Christ loves. Peter writes, this is where our section comes from today, in verses 22 through 25. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a love of the brothers without hypocrisy, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was proclaimed to you as good news. We are commanded to love other believers, which we will be able to do because we have been born again. In fact, an evidence a person has been born again is they have Christian love for one another. So as Christians, we need to answer three foundational questions about loving other believers. Number one, the source of our love. Verse 22 says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a love of the brothers, without hypocrisy, fervently love one another from the heart. So Peter begins with a statement about their conversion. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls. Peter is describing our conversion. He says, when we became Christians, the phrase obedience to the truth is another way of describing that we have come to saving faith. When sinners believe the gospel, they obey the truth by submitting themselves to God. Because faith is not merely an intellectual agreement with God, it is obedience to the divine truth. When believers respond to the gospel, their souls are purified. Now, this doesn't mean that they become sinless. It means that they were cleansed from the guilt and the condemnation of sin. They are justified in the eyes of God, and their standing before God was transformed. And He no longer sees them as condemned sinners. The defilement of sin has been removed by the work of Christ, and the righteousness of Christ then has been placed back on them. In that moment, our hearts were changed and our affections were redirected toward God. There's no other way to say it, but they have been transformed. This purification is something only God can accomplish. And we can do nothing to influence or cause this to happen on our own. No moral effort or desire to be a good person can do it. Only the saving work of God can purify a sinner's soul. He's saying that since you have in obedience responded to the truth found in the gospel, you have therefore been saved, which has resulted in the purification of your soul. And all of this was done by the Holy Spirit, who now resides in you. We are, at the moment of salvation, changed. It's the beginning of what is called sanctification. And from that moment on, we grow in our desire to be obedient, to desire holiness instead of sinful things. We are no longer slaves of sin, but it is a slow process. Our lives are being transformed day by day until we are no longer on this earth. And then, and only then, will be perfected. When it says, the truth purified your souls, the word purified in the original has grammatical implications that indicate something that has happened in the past, but continues to the present and the future. We were purified when we were saved by God. We were changed. And we are continuing on that path. We continue to purify our lives. We shouldn't be the same person we were a year ago. Saving faith is what allows us to be obedient. And therefore, a proof of having saving faith is our obedience to the truth. Truth is what is accurate, reliable, and factual. It is what is perfect. It is what God is. He is truth, and we are to purify our souls in obedience to the truth. John 17, 17 says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." When we read the word of God, we are reading truth. And as we apply those things to our life, we are continuing to grow in our sanctification. The word truth in today's age, though, is getting terribly distorted. That the world has made a mockery of that word. They will declare that truth is relative to each person. You hear this everywhere today. They will say, my truth, like there's more than one truth. My truth, they'll say, is that a man can become a woman. That's not truth. That is delusion. Truth is what God says it is. And we are to be sanctified in that truth. It is that truth that leads us to salvation and growth. And it continues to transform our lives. And it is the source, then, of our love. It is the source of our love. Number two, what love looks like. Peter continues, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a love of the brothers without hypocrisy." Now, some translations say a sincere brotherly love. The word sincere means without hypocrisy. And both words refer to a genuine and authentic. Before a person comes to salvation, they're naturally self-centered, right? The unbelieving heart is dominated by self-interest. They do things for people, and they often have other motives for doing it. They can be kind, they can be helpful, but they are also maybe hoping for something in return, or they will maybe owe you a favor later. They are incapable of this genuine, authentic, and unselfish love. They have ulterior motives behind everything they do. But salvation creates new affections and a genuine love for fellow believers. And this is one of the great evidences, again, of regeneration in a person. John 13, 35 says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." 1 John 3:10 through 11 says, "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Everyone who does not do righteousness is not of God, as well as the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." The person who has been born of God loves others who have been born of God. Why? Because the ability to love their brothers and sisters was placed on us at salvation. 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." 1 Thessalonians 4:9, "Now concerning love of the brothers, You have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. When we obeyed the truth of the word and were purified at our salvation, we gained the capacity to love in a genuine and sacrificial way. At the moment of salvation, we become the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And it is through the Spirit that we achieve the ability to love others in that way. 1 John 4:12 says, "No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." When we are born again to a new nature, we are given the ability to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we continue to grow in our capacity and our abilities to do that. This love mentioned is a brotherly love. It is one word in the original, and it is where we get the name of the city, Philadelphia. That's also why they call Philadelphia the city of brotherly love. The word is Philadelphia. It means we love because we are brothers. It is an expected love because of being positionally brothers. There is a subtle difference here. It's not saying we love like we are brothers, but rather we do love because we are brothers. There is an expectancy to this love. You will do it. And clarifies that we are indeed brothers and sisters as well. Not like brothers and sisters. You are my brothers and sisters in Christ. You are my brothers and sisters in Christ. But Peter goes on to use the word love again in the last part of the verse. So he uses the word love twice in this verse, but it is a different form of the word. And it is also where God's command, this is a command to love, comes from. Peter says at the end of verse 22, "Fervently love one another from the heart." This is a command, and it is a completely different word than the original than the love that we just talked about. It is agapeo, from the agape root, and it means something different. This is a command for a sacrificial, self-love or self-giving love. This is the same love that God has for us. This word is used whenever God talks about his love for us in the scripture. In 1 John 3:16, it says, "By this we have known love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." That is a sacrificial love. John 15:12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." Again, that sacrificial, giving love. God loves us sacrificially. This is not sentimental love, but a love that works for the good of others. Why do we need to know all of this? Why is it important? I mean, after all, they both say love in the English. Well, it's the depth and the meaning that we that we get from those two different words that make it important. The first love, the brotherly love, is a lesser intensity kind of love, but it is automatically given and received. Brothers and sisters in Christ will have love for each other, care for about each other, not simply because of anything they do or any incentive. They show love for each other simply because they are in Christ together. We are one family in the Spirit of God, and we have a love for our family. You are the family, and you love and help and protect your family. You love them because God loves them, and the Spirit of God pours out that love from you. The second, agape love, is not a casual or superficial love or automatic, but it is a strenuous, persistent, and energetic love. You have to do it. It is a sacrificial love, meaning you willingly give of yourself to others. You put effort into it. It costs you something to love them. Peter is commanding the church to not merely care for one another, but to love them with effort, to bear one another's burdens, to serve one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, and to meet the needs of one another. This love described by Peter is a command. And this love takes effort on our part to perform, and sometimes to even learn how to do it. This verse details more here about what this love looks like. The word fervently, if you look at the verse, it says that we are to fervently love. And this is a powerful word. It literally means stretching something to its limits. It pictures an athlete straining for that finish line, reaching out in a goal to win and doing everything that they can to win. So it's not just doing enough to get by, but giving of ourselves so much and in a sacrificial way. The same love that God has for us. He went to the cross and died for us. Peter later on in the book tells us again in another way to be fervent in our love for another reason. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. And that goes back to a question about forgiveness that Peter asked Jesus. In Matthew 18:21, he says, then Peter came to him and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. That is fervent love. That's going the extra mile for your brother and sister in Christ, even in forgiveness. And Peter says that this love must be from the heart. It must grow from a transformed affections and desires to love one another. It's not just a mental exercise. You aren't thinking, I need to do this because I'm told I have to. Instead, it comes from the love that you have for your brothers and sisters in Christ. You earnestly give of yourself from the heart because you love them. The love Peter is describing for us is a useful love. It's a helpful love. If you fall down into a well, you're way down at the bottom, and someone is telling you how much affection they have for you, they're telling you that they love you very much. That's not the kind of love that you want at that moment, right? You want them to grab a shovel and show that kind of love, maybe get you a rope and get you out of there. That's the kind of love that we're talking about. We were all stuck in the bottom of a well of sin, but God got us out of that well. This is what biblical love looks like with other believers. You love your brothers and sisters in Christ because the Spirit of God is in you and you give of yourself then sacrificially in serving them, in caring for them, in loving them. Number three, the foundation of our love. Peter could have just ended his discourse here, and we're talking about love. He already described the who, the what, and the how of this command. And he gives us all we need to know about Christian love already, but he doesn't stop there. He continues on to tell us where our ability to do it comes from, the foundation of Christian love. He says in verse 23, "For you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, That is through the living and enduring Word of God. First, what is being born again? Being born again is a metaphor that talks about what happens when, spiritually, when a person comes to salvation. It is the implanting of a new life where the old one used to be. Because being born again is not just modifying or changing a person's behavior, it's spiritual reconciliation, it's resurrection. The person is given a new heart. It emphasizes the significant change that happens that radically transforms a person into a new one. They are a new creature in Christ, and the old things have passed away. They now have a new perspective on life, new affections, priorities, and desires. One of those changes that happens to us is the ability then to love one another earnestly. Without being born again, we would not be able to do this. It is only through the Spirit of God working in our hearts that we can love in this way. So as we look at this verse, it essentially is saying that Christians should love earnestly other Christians because God's Word, which is perfect, has radically changed them and given them the foundation of love. So when Peter says that you've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, or some translations use perishable and imperishable, he is telling them that being born again came from incorruptible seeds planted by the Word of God. Whether they're planted by reading it or hearing it preached, all Christians are born again by the Word of God. The seeds being planted in their hearts and their minds. All the seeds we grow, you and I, some of you have gardens, they are perishable. Those of you who plant gardens will know this. They go bad. You know, if you go to the store and you get some tomato seeds and you go home and you plant a couple of them, but the rest of them you save for next year, you go up next year and you plant a few seeds. Maybe not all of them are going to grow. That first year, they all grew. The next year, maybe not as many. A few years after that, and none of them are going to grow. The seeds are dead. In Norway, there is a seed depository that has tens of thousands of seeds that are being stored in case of a catastrophic event. And they keep them at optimal temperatures and climate in order to help preserve them as long as they can. But even they have to be replaced once in a while. They're in the perfect temperature and climate, but they still have to be replaced. Because all things not of God are corruptible. It's nicknamed the Doomsday Vault, which as a Christian I see is a futile waste of time and effort, but because is it not better to prepare for God-ordained catastrophe by preparing your soul for eternity? I think it's better. But even the futile things in life God sometimes uses, maybe after the tribulation, when the world has been mostly destroyed, God will use that vault of seeds to replenish the earth during the millennial reign. But then again, if you prepare your soul, you won't have to worry about it. You won't even be there. But even seeds that are meticulously taken care of in that vault will perish. But the seeds God plants from the Word of God are incorruptible. They're imperishable. If He's planting seeds in the minds and hearts of people, they will grow. Some of them may lay dormant for a little while until additional seeds are planted. But one day, they will grow. Mankind and everything in creation, though, is corruptible and headed towards death because of original sin. We are sinners knitted together in our mother's womb and on a path to destruction. You were born an object of divine wrath of God. But when you were born again of incorruptible seed, or imperishable seed, your Father is God, and your birth is of the Spirit and not of the flesh. You are no longer an object of the divine wrath of God, but you have become a child of the divine love of God. The word of God being preached or being read is the way to a new life for an unbeliever. If we also notice how it describes the word of God in the passage here, it says it is the living and enduring word of God. This is a staggering statement. God uses his word to bring dead sinners to life. The word of God is not merely information. It's not merely literature. It's not merely religious instruction even. It is living. It is active. It is powerful. God's word carries divine life. The Spirit of God uses the word of God to create spiritual life in the soul. This is why biblical preaching matters. This is why scripture matters. This is why evangelism matters. People are not saved by clever arguments. They're not saved by emotional manipulation. They're not saved by entertainment. They're saved through the living and enduring Word of God. Every true conversion is a miracle produced through the power of divine truth. The word penetrates through our heart. The word exposes sin. The word reveals Christ, and it awakens faith. And ultimately, the word brings life, a new life. God's word is enduring as well as living, meaning it lasts forever. Peter goes on to quote Isaiah 40 to drive home the point. In Isaiah 40, it says, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever." God says, all flesh is like grass. Grass springs up. Grass flourishes briefly, and then it dries up. And grass disappears. We see that out here on the plains all the time. That is humanity as well. Dust to dust. When we're young, we don't think about time, other than things maybe sometimes seem to take forever when we're doing schoolwork or chores. But when we become adults, time shortens because we're busy. We're so busy doing what's right in front of us. But then as you get even a little older yet, you start to realize that time goes very quickly. Life is astonishingly short. Moses says, our days pass quickly. And James says, our life is but a vapor. The psalmist says, our years fly by. Every cemetery headstone testifies to that truth. Every obituary you read confirms it. Human life is temporary. Peter continues, and he says, and all its glory like the flower of grass. Human glory is even more fragile. Beauty fades, strength diminishes, intellect weakens, fame disappears, achievements are forgotten, power evaporates, and riches, they vanish. The world spends an enormous amount of energy pursuing temporary glory and fame, yet all human glory is like a flower, beautiful for a moment, gone the next. The flower falls off. History is filled with powerful people whose names are scarcely remembered because the glory of man is fleeting. Who is the 23rd president of the United States? Do you have any idea? Benjamin Harrison. At the time, everybody knew his name. He was powerful. He had fame. But in time, all that fades. Nobody can remember him now without looking him up. The only thing that really matters right now about him is, was he saved? Is he now with God, living in glory? Or is he under the eternal wrath of God? That's all that matters. His fame and power have faded. Then Peter, he then presents the contrast to this. He says, but the word of the Lord endures forever. This is the distinction that you see over and over. Man passes away, God's word remains. Empires collapse, God's word remains. Philosophies disappear, but God's word remains. False religions come and go, but God's word remains. Critics attack Scripture, but God's word remains. Skeptics mock Scripture, but God's word remains. Generations pass, and yet God's word remains. The Bible has outlived every opponent, every attack, and every criticism. Why? Because it's God's word. And God's word endures forever. Its truth never changes. Its authority never diminishes. Its power never weakens. Its promises never fail. And its message never, ever becomes obsolete. Peter concludes this. He says, and this is the word which was proclaimed to you as good news. Peter wants his readers to understand something marvelous. The eternal word of God that Isaiah spoke, the same gospel that they are hearing, the message preached to them was not merely a human message. It was the eternal word of God. The gospel that saved them possesses eternal authority because it comes from an eternal God. The message of Christ crucified and risen is not temporary. It's not a temporary truth for a temporary age. It is the truth for all ages. In this world today, with AI and the ability to make things look and sound like they're real, which is scary, it's hard to believe what you see anymore. Because sometimes what you see and it looks real is manufactured. And it was made to mislead you in some way or another. But the only thing I know of for sure that is the truth is God's word. It is living, it is eternal, and we can place our trust in it in every aspect of our life, every aspect. So what does all of this look like in our lives? How do we apply it to our life? While loving one another applies to all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, in the church at whole, we should focus first and foremost, though, on our local church family and the needs that we have here. It begins by spending time getting to know them, seeing their needs and serving them. When bigger and more weighty problems arise, in which I guarantee they will, you will be well positioned then to step in and love them in a sacrificial way, ways that you didn't even know were possible. There are right now, and there will be, needs in the future in this church. I've seen it firsthand, the sacrificial love that's put on display here. And we will need to do it again and again. I want you to love one another as I have loved you, Jesus said. Jesus didn't just show friendship. And it wasn't a sentimental love. He gave his life for us because we were hopelessly lost. And there was no hope without him. He even gave us the ability to love one another. So how do we love like Christ? Picture for a moment, though, that you're going to a family get-together. When you talk to someone in your family, someone you love, Maybe you haven't seen them in a while. You don't start talking about the weather and current events. It goes more like this. For example, you're talking to your favorite uncle. How's your job going? Last time I saw you, you said that you weren't sure it was going to work out because your boss was being pretty difficult. Are you still there? They respond, telling you new things about it. Have you talked to your boss about, you know, about these concerns at all? There's a depth and an interest in that conversation of really getting into their lives. Or you're talking to your cousin who's single. Are you seeing anyone now? I know your last girlfriend's been a while back. Is there anyone special? Yes, awesome. Tell me about her. It's being involved in their life. When we have conversations with family, they're different than when we just meet up a friend or someone we know. Your Christian brothers and sisters are no different. Seek to have different conversations with them to the point that you might even be able to find ways to serve them. So you're moving to a bigger house in 2 weeks. What time do you want me to be there to help you? I have some additional furniture that I'm not using anymore to help you fill the house. If you need it, come on over and look at it. It's wanting to be there for them, to serve them. Seek to love one another sacrificially. Seek out opportunities to serve others, and don't manufacture them either. But seek genuine needs and give of yourself from the heart. Love deeply because God did the same thing for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is in times of our deepest needs that we are able to see your love put on display by other believers. It is your love that is displayed because your Spirit is the foundation of our ability to love. Sometimes that love comes in the form of just listening and holding the hand of a brother or sister as they cry, maybe caring for their needs or reading your word to them. Sometimes it may be hours of manual labor or even financially providing for a car to be fixed or something like that. But the foundation of all of that is that you have given us the ability to love in a sacrificial and an energetic way from the heart, a heart that was transformed in our new birth. And we seek to do these things, to be obedient to your word, because you first loved us. Help us to get better at loving one another. Help us to grow in our care and our concerns for others, to have an eternal outlook on life, yet care for those around us right now. Even in the love that we share for our brothers and sisters in Christ, even in that, all glory goes to you who taught us to love. May your Spirit guide us and empower us for service. May the world see this love as different and unique so that your word can be proclaimed to them, planting incorruptible seeds of the gospel so that someday we will see another brother or sister enter the family. Help us this week to love as you first loved us. It is in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.